Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Last time we left off, Jesus healed a blind man. And this blind man was sat right at the temple gate so that he could be helped by those who came by. It's very interesting that this morning, as we finish out chapter 9, we're going to meet his parents. Here, this beggar has parents. How sad is that? How sad is it that these parents didn't take care of their son? We're going to find out what their problem was this morning as to their own justification, maybe for why they pushed him off. But you know, in our lives, maybe daily or weekly, we'll walk by people who will have needs. And sometimes we'll know what their needs are. This man was born blind. He'd been placed there so that hopefully someone could help him. He couldn't help himself. In fact, he didn't even know that Jesus came by. And Jesus saw him where he was, and he reached down to help him. And he healed him. He brought him sight, never seen before. And so this morning we need to finish the chapter by looking at the interrogation that Jesus will face by the religious leaders, and then the conclusion of John chapter 9. Remember that John, in writing this gospel, is not just simply giving us a biography of Jesus' life. He's not just giving us some historical data of this person named Jesus. Rather, his purpose was stated in chapter 20 and verse 31, and we've looked at it many times in our study. These things are written that we might believe, and that by believing, we might have the assurance of eternal life. And so the purpose of this whole narrative in chapter 9 is to bring us to what we call saving faith in Jesus. Now, as we encounter faith, we also encounter those who have no faith. And that's the same thing that we'll face in our lives. If we go out to preach the gospel, and I love that phrase, that we should leave church to preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Because we really need to live the gospel, the way we drive, the way we shop. I know I might have stepped on some toes there with the way we drive. We are in Whiting. But nevertheless, we really need to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness in all the things that we do. But as we do that, we will encounter some who will believe, but we'll also encounter some who don't believe. Now, when we do that, we find those who are really struggling. And they might be antagonistic about the things of God. You know, sometimes I'm out in the world and people ask me, well, what do I do? And I'm afraid to tell them. Because I say, if you have issues with God, you're going to have issues with me. And I did have one fellow one time who said to me, if you talk to me about God anymore, you're going to get a knuckle sandwich. Well, then I had the opportunity to fulfill one of Jesus' commandments, to pray for your enemies. Never really had an enemy before that, but now I could pray for someone who really wanted to knock me down if I told them about Jesus. And so what we're going to see in this text is Jesus defends what he did by healing this man is an antagonistic against the gospel. And we'll find the same thing today. We'll find people that are against it. Now, there's something that Jesus did here that we really didn't talk about the last time that we studied this miracle. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. Now think about that. He'd been blind since the day he was born. Jesus could have seen him and said, hey, by the way, fella, I've got something to do for you, but I'll come back tomorrow. And that would have been fine for him. What's one more day being blind? But Jesus did that intentionally to goad these religious leaders who thought that they were the keepers of the gate. Now, if you're in John chapter 9, just turn over quickly to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to see a verse in Matthew 15. For in Matthew 15, Jesus is going to quote the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he's going to add to that quote in a very important phrase about this healing on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The prophet talked about the people of God who gave lip service to Jehovah, but didn't give life service to God. They vain worship me. Notice Jesus then added, and he has the right to do that because he's God. He says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We believe at Whiting Bible Church that the Bible is completely and totally given to us by God without error. And we don't want to add to that in any way, shape, or form. But there are many people who claim to believe the Bible who add to the Bible all kinds of other things as if there's more that we need. All we need for eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ, a life of obedience to him, demonstrating the reality of our faith. And so we are going to find people, not just this morning in our text, but all through life, who are on the fence. And maybe this morning you came because someone encouraged you to come to church, or you just thought it's the right thing to do, come to church, and you're really not completely in the category of believing yet. You're in the category of unbelieving, and there's a fence. And if you're on the fence, you got to get off the fence. And so these things are written, John says, that you might get off the fence, that you might come into the family of those who believe. And so we want to investigate this morning how Jesus defends himself. So we open up in John chapter 9, and notice it says in verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, this guy who is now can see has no idea what he's going into. But now he's in the presence of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. You remember that. He had to believe. Jesus came to him. He couldn't help himself, and Jesus said to him, now I want you to do something. He had to have faith in what Jesus told him, and then he had to obey, and he went to the pool of Siloam, and now he could see. So verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So even in the religious leaders, there's this fence. They don't know which side to be on. Is this man, Jesus, really a prophet of God? Or is he just some man who's performing miracles and we don't need to follow him? And so there is a division, even in the religious community. This division is going to cause people conflict. And so we come to verse 17, and they said to the man again, what do you say about him who opened your eyes? Notice they won't even mention his name. They won't even say Jesus. Have you ever been so mad about someone or against someone you won't even use their name? That lady, that girl, that guy, that man. They're so indignant they won't even mention Jesus' name. But notice his answer. I believe he's a prophet. I believe he's come from God. I believe he's anointed. He's a messenger of God. He has come for a great purpose, and he has healed me. But the Jews, verse 18, did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, mom and dad come into the scene. And we're going to find out something about mom and dad. So let's continue on. And they ask them, saying, hey, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents said, well, yeah, we know this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Now, they are afraid. How do we know they're afraid? Because the text is going to tell us. They're afraid to give a testimony of who Jesus is. Why? We'll find out in a moment. They say, he is of age. Why don't you ask him? He can speak for himself. Now, look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, this man Jesus, the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, that might not make much sense to us today, but there are some people who fear excommunication from their group or from their church even. And they might not do certain things because they're afraid of being put out. Now, there is a book called The Talmud, and The Talmud is a writing of the law, the Jewish law. And we know that we have the Old Testament and the commandments are in there, but what the Jews did is they took that commandments of the Old Testament and they tried to put it into a practical life, and that's the Talmud. And in the Talmud, they have levels of excommunication. And these words up here are probably difficult to pronounce. They're Hebrew words. They're not normally in our vernacular. But according to the Talmud, there were three different ways in which a person could be put out of the church. The first level would be up to a few days. It was the shortest duration. It was 7 to 30 days that a person could be put out, and then they could be brought back in. The second word is a longer period of time. It's up to 30 days. It's beyond that. And then the last level is the permanent ban. Now, these parents were afraid of the permanent ban of being put out, so they didn't want to give testimony themselves because they thought, we're going to be out. Now, think about what kind of parents these were. They didn't even care about their son. They didn't even let their son eat at home and take care of him at home. They left their son at the gate of the temple to be receiving alms from people who would walk in. So what is the problem with these parents? They're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about their son. And so in fear of that, they say in verse 21, hey, why don't you ask him? He is of age. Now, just recently, we had some people within our community who came back from Israel. Some of our members in the first service were among those who just came back from a trip to Israel. And when I had the opportunity to go to Israel many years ago, I witnessed what this verse is talking about, a person being of age. It's a bar mitzvah in the Jewish culture. And when we were at the Western Wall, which is the only remaining wall called the Wailing Wall today, the only remaining wall of that structure that Herod rebuilt over Solomon's temple, there was a bar mitzvah going on. And I'll never forget the expression on the father's face while he took this huge Torah, the Ten Commandments, and he handed it to his son. And his expression was an expression of relief. He was basically telling his son, your spiritual responsibility now is all on you. That's what it means to be of age. A parent is responsible to train up their children. You parents, it's a good thing to bring your children to church, to get them in the Sunday school and youth group. That's a responsibility that parents have, to train their children. But there comes a point in time when a child is left unto themselves. They have to choose to follow the right path, or they choose to follow the wrong path. And we know what the Bible says, a child left unto himself will bring his parents shame. So we take that responsibility as parents to train up our children. And in Judaism, they did the same thing. And so these parents are basically saying, hey, wait a second, hands off on this kid. He's old enough to speak for himself. So don't interrogate us anymore. Once again, they say this out of total fear. They don't want to be put out of the synagogue. They don't want to leave that connection. So let's see what happens as they call this man in again, verse 24. And again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now, when you see that phrase, give glory to God, what does that mean? We have to think back in the context of what the Jewish people were understanding. And it goes back to Joshua chapter 7. I wonder if you remember the story of Achan. Achan was one of the soldiers who was responsible to loot a city and to destroy everything and not keep anything. And he kept some for himself. He gave in to the lust of the eyes. And he took some of those possessions and he hid them under his tent. And all of a sudden, Joshua comes over. And Joshua says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, my son, I beg you, I implore you, I plead with you, give glory to God. Give glory to the Lord God. That phrase in that culture means, tell me the truth. That's what that means. I want to know the truth. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I remember hearing that from my mom every once in a while. Tell me the truth. You're not going to get in trouble if you tell me the truth, right? Well, this is what they're saying right here. They're saying, give glory to God. We want the truth, young man. We want to know really what happened. So here's what he says in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. They've concluded he is, I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. You cannot repudiate a personal testimony. If you and I have come to this place, and you know, this narrative by John is a metaphor. Physical blindness is a metaphor of our own human condition. Look at what Jeremiah said. Hear now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and do not see and ears and do not hear. What did Paul say in Galatians, the New Testament parallel? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glorious gospel should image of God should shine on them. This story of physical sight impairment is a metaphor of spiritual sight impairment. We're all blind. We're blind to our own sin often. We're blind to our own errors. We're blind to who God is and how glorious Christ is. And when that light comes to us and the shackles fall from our eyes, think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not only spiritually blind, he was persecuting Christians. He was made by God physically blind. Shackles were put upon his eyes as he saw the glory of Christ on that road. And he fell off the horse, and someone had to come and take away his physical blindness, at the same time his spiritual blindness. And when we have that happen in our own lives, when we have that personal experience of encountering God, of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, of having those shackles removed and seeing who we are. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. Christ, who died for me, has provided an opportunity for salvation. And when we come to that experience, there's no one who can tell us it didn't happen. And this man is now saying, all I know is that I couldn't see, and now I can see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, I don't know how you feel about this guy, but the more I read this narrative, the more I like this guy. I want to hang out with this guy. I can't wait to meet this man who was born blind. Look at what he says in verse 27. I told you already. He's getting upset with them. Aren't you listening? And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That's beautiful. This man who was born blind is now an evangelist. He's trying to bring these lost Pharisees to the Messiah. Would you like to be a disciple also? This is great. And they can't stand it. Look at what happens. They reviled him. And their answer is, we're Moses' disciples. You remember what Jesus said about that. If you were really Moses' disciples, you would follow me because Moses talked about me. Moses said I would be here. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. And as for this fellow, once again, they can't even mention his name. They're so mad. We don't know where he's from. Hey, we're up to chapter 9 in our study of John. How many times has Jesus told them where he's from? Have you been keeping count? He's told them numerous times where he's from. He used this terminology, I've been sent, remember? He didn't even say I was born. He was sent because he's on a mission. God sent him to this earth for a purpose. And so he's told them numerous times where he's from. This man answered and said to them, verse 30, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. You got to love this guy. He's great. He's not holding anything back. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Ah, this young man knows his Bible. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He knows the scripture. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And then look at verse 32. How much of the Bible does this guy know? Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And that's true. You can't find a single account of it in the Old Testament. He knows his Bible. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so they said to him, hey, wait a second. You came into this earth. You came into this world born in sins. Do you remember that question the disciples had at the very beginning of the chapter? When they came to Jesus and they saw this guy who was asking for alms at the temple gate? Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And we learned from that not every deformity, not every disease, not every illness, not even every death is a result of sin. Just like these disciples were wrong in their theology, these Pharisees were wrong in their theology. And there's still people today who are walking around saying, well, if that house caved in on you, you must have done something wrong. Nope, that's not always the case. Job's counselors were wrong. There are bad things that will happen to good people. And it's not because they've done anything wrong. It's because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. It's all around us. It's not necessarily our own fault. And so they put him out. They say, you do not belong here. They cast him out of the synagogue. And get a load of this. His parents, they're still part of the synagogue. But he's out. You feel bad for him? I don't feel bad for him. Because when we come to the conclusion, John is going to make he's going to just change the whole focus. The beginning of the chapter was physical blindness. Now we're going to get into spiritual blindness. So look at the conclusion. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and he went and he found him. If you like to underline in your Bible, just underline that phrase, he found him. You know, some people present the gospel in this way. And you might even hear it in churches or in meetings where they talk about, oh, Jesus, he's out there in the cosmos. He's out in the universe, and he's just lonely. He needs a place to rest. And, oh, we feel so bad for Jesus. And you can welcome him into your life, and you can make Jesus happy by believing in him and receiving him. Hogwash. We're the ones that are lost. We're the ones that are blind. We're the ones that are dead. And Jesus, the Savior, gloriously comes to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, as husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. God is the initiator of the relationship. We're dead. We're lost. We're blind. We can't find our way. We keep knocking into things in the dark. He comes to us, and he finds us. Has he found you? Has he found you? Because if he hasn't found you, you're in need for him to find you. Don't run and hide. Adam and Eve learned they couldn't hide from God. They tried in the garden. Adam, where are you? God hadn't lost him. God wanted Adam to see where he was. And until we see where we are, we will never believe in Jesus. So Jesus comes and he finds him. And notice what Jesus says. Do you believe in the Son of God? What a question. What a question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, Jesus is going to begin to open up a conversation with this man that he probably never thought he would have. Don't miss the point. Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe? Now, believe in what? Believe in who? And that's his answer. He says, Lord, who is he? And in verse 36, that Lord is really sir, because he doesn't know who he is. All he knows is that he healed him, but he really doesn't know who he is. And so he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? That I may believe. I want to have faith in this one who is the Son of God. And so Jesus says in verse 37, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then the words change. Lord, Kyrios, Master, Sovereign, I believe. Remember this. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. And so God comes to us. And Paul would say, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so the question to this man is, do you believe in the Son of God? And the question to us is the same. Do we believe? And he gives the answer, yes, I believe. And notice what he does then. He worships him. How many people in our gospel study have said they believed and then they walked away? True believers persevere and worship. They come to a place of adoration and praise where they sit at Jesus' feet and adore him. Well, now we're ready for the conclusion. Because there's some people who are listening on the side. And so after this man makes the profession of faith, and by the way, verse 38 is so important. Often as we go through church here, we don't necessarily, at the end of the service, play a bunch of verses of a song and ask people to walk an aisle to put faith in Jesus. But I'll give you an invitation to believe. And I'll say, if you believe, tell somebody. That's what this man does. He makes a profession of faith. And if you've believed, don't keep it to yourself. Tell somebody. Say, I believe. And he worshiped. So Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Apparently the Pharisees do, because look at verse 40. They're listening. The Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, I guess we're blind also, Jesus. You can just sense the indignantness in their manner. And you know what Jesus would say? Yes, you are. Verse 41 is a troubling verse to some, but let's look at it. Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that every single one of us are accountable for the revelation that we've received. The more we hang around, the more revelation we receive. The more we receive, the more we're held responsible for it. And these fellows right here are still blind in their sin because they're rejecting the revelation. So let's summarize what we've seen this morning. The chapter started with physical blindness. It ends with spiritual blindness. The physical blindness was in this man who was born blind, whose parents rejected, abandoned. The spiritual blindness is in the Pharisees. Remember that those who are blind cannot help themselves. Jesus must come to those who are blind, physically or spiritually. He comes to us. He initiates the relationship, and we respond. To be made right with God, we must believe. We must say as this blind man, Lord, Kyrios, Master, I believe. True believers will worship. Just think with me, since John chapter 1, how many people are a part of the community of faith? We have these disciples. We have Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. We have the woman at the well, who then returned to Sychar, her village, and she got all these men to come back, and they all believed. We even had a couple of Pharisees along the way who believed, though the majority of them didn't. We are accumulating quite a family of people of faith who are following Jesus. And now today, we're a part of that family by faith in Jesus, by proclaiming, yes, Lord, I believe. He has opened our blind eyes. Once I was blind, now I see. How much more will God show us as we continue to follow him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you are a God who comes to us in our need. And Father, as we close out our service this morning, we are a people of great need. And as we've come this morning, every one of us can look in our own heart, our own family and friends, and we see multiple needs. And we thank you that we can come to you as we are broken and flawed and human. We can come to you with our weakness. We can come to you with our troubles and our problems. But Lord, we have to come to you. You have come to us, and we need to respond in faith to come to you. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's any that are really struggling, Jesus himself said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, rest for your soul." I pray, Lord, that any troubled souls will find rest in Jesus this day. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any that are on the fence, that haven't moved over from unbelief into faith, that God, by your Spirit, you'll move them to believe in Jesus. And in believing in him, they'll have life eternal. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who sees us as we are, but you don't leave us as we are. You come to us to bring transformation, even as you did to this mighty man, John, to make him an apostle of love. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn.